The pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find more information out about Harpeth Baptist Church at harpethbaptist.org. Now let's join Pastor Chance Strickland as he delivers a message from his sermon series entitled, The Path to Forgiveness.
As we come up on Easter Sunday, though, I want to draw your attention to the primary goal of Christ's resurrection. The primary goal of Christ's resurrection. He was born, He lived, He died, and He was resurrected for you and I to have our sins forgiven. I know that sounds too simple. It sounds too easy. There are books full of theology that point out of a lot of other key things about the resurrection of Christ. But for you and I, from our perspective, the main thing we need to grab a hold of at Easter time is that it happened so that your sins could be forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. It sounds selfish to say that because we are the beneficiaries of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But praise the Lord that He did that so that we could be forgiven. We'll get to it in just a moment, but later on in the chapter here, in verse number 17, explains the fact that for the law was given by Moses. And at that point, that's all you and I had. And it was more of a hope-so kind of thing, and I did my best. And I hope I get my sins forgiven. But then we read the rest of the verse there. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus came so that our sins could be forgiven. The main point for you and I from our perspective for Easter is that Christ was born, He lived, He died, and He was resurrected so that we might be forgiven. So having established forgiveness as Christ's purpose, I want to spend some time the next few weeks here looking at His path. How did Jesus accomplish forgiveness for you and I? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and all the wonderful things that it does for us. Lord, when I'm down, it picks me up. When I'm too high up, it helps me get down a little bit. Lord, when I'm in need, I can always go to Your Word for encouragement and help and wisdom. Lord, I thank You for that. Lord, as we come up to the time of year that we've set aside to celebrate what's been become known as Easter Sunday. Lord, as we celebrate Resurrection Day and we sing that He lives and that we serve a resurrected Savior, Lord, as we get to that time, Lord, help us to take these next few weeks to really get into what that means. Lord, what You had to go through and what had to be done so that you and I could be forgiven. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start the path to forgiveness this morning as our sermon series here in John chapter number 1. And we'll go down through verse number 17. But begin this series by talking about John tells of the coming path. At this point, we just have almost a prophecy, but not really, but a foretelling of what is going to happen. And that's what we get here from John as he begins what we know as the book of John. Now, we have two different Johns that we're playing with here this morning. We have John the writer, and then we have John the Baptist, who John the writer writes about. I'm going to talk about John telling of the forecoming path to forgiveness. You can take either John that you want to because they both tell. You can be John the writer or John the Baptist, the baptizer, the evangelist, the preacher. Either one of those will work. As you go into John 1, you have to really take some time to grab hold of what's all there. I know it does for me. If I had to give, I wouldn't say John 1 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, because then next week I would tell you that another chapter was my favorite chapter in the Bible. I like them all so much. But if I were given a top 5 or a top 10, John 1 would be in there. As a teenager, I was forced to memorize John chapter number 1 down through about verse 14 or 15. And it just stuck with me from that time. And I'm glad I was forced to do that. Parents, if you're not forcing your children to memorize Scripture, you should. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide God's word down in their heart. Make them do it and then reward them big for it. We reward them for good grades. We reward them for doing things in sports and band and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and a lot of other things. Reward them even more for hiding God's Word in their heart. We have Wednesday night programs. Here's your commercial. Wednesday night programs and Sunday morning Sunday school where we are teaching them the Word of God and getting it in them. But we're limited to the hour or two that they're here a week. You have them every day, in and out. And it doesn't take anything around the breakfast table to say your memory verse with me. And then explain to them what it means. It won't leave them. Be with them for the rest of their life. But for me, having to learn that early in life, I fell in love with John chapter 1. Then in Bible school, when I was starting to learn about the Bible, just not really on a deeper level than anyone else, but really spent a lot of time focusing on it, I more fell in love with John chapter 1, realizing the depth of the theology that is in there. It covers a lot. I mean, creation's in there, sanctification's in there, justification's in there. A lot of good stuff is in John chapter number 1. And really, John chapter 1 is just as much as any chapter number 1 of any book, is nothing more than the prologue to what is to come. So you got to love the book of John. If you love John 1 as much as I do, you really got to love the rest of the book of John, realizing what else is in there after I love this much in the beginning. Have you ever had a movie or a play or something you've seen that you thought, boy, this has got to be a great movie, as good as it is to start with? Sometimes I'll see the previews, and I'll think, this is going to be my favorite one ever. Just from the preview, I can tell. And that's sort of the way I am with John chapter number 1. And I'm not singled out there. I'm in good company with those who love John and who love John chapter number 1. Augustine, the early church father, or church theologian, he wrote of John chapter number 1, and he said, it is beyond the power of man to speak as John does in his prologue. He was speaking there to the inspiration of the Scripture we have before us today. The Bible that you're holding in your hand is not just words that some wise men put down and hope we'd live off of. The Bible that you have before you here today is not just a religious book that helps us get through life. The Bible that you have before you here today is words straight from heaven. Holy men of God penned as they heard, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. John couldn't come up with what was written here. No man or woman or boy or girl or human being could come up with what is written here, especially in John chapter 1. It came straight from heaven. John Calvin, another early church theologian, wrote of John chapter number 1. He says, rather, should we be satisfied with this heavenly oracle, knowing that it says much more than our minds can take in. I like something that does more than my mind can take in. I like something that challenges me to think on it and chew on it over and over and over again. Have you still been thinking about Jim Person's message last week? Our messages, I can't work them through my mind fast enough. We have the recordings for those. If you aren't here, if you want to rehear those, see the men in the sound booth and they'll help you get a copy of that so you can listen to it. Wonderful stuff. But I like things that's more than my mind can take it. As I went through this passage for you to share it with you, 17 verses of it, I just don't know if I can get it all there. And you're going to get a very concise copy of this morning. I'm sorry for that. But it is, as Calvin says, more than my mind can take in. Let's begin this morning. The path to forgiveness. John tells of the coming path. Now, what is a path? Everybody's looking for a path, aren't they? You know, where we get to the end of life and we go to the light. That's sort of the thing that gets said in the movies and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's which road are you on, or which path are you taking in life? Or, you know, are you on the straight and narrow way, or are you on the broad way? That's the biblical sort of talk of path. But a path can be defined as a way or a track laid down for walking or made by continual treading. And we have both with a path to forgiveness. It was laid down for our walking. Jesus Christ blazed that path for us, and all we have to do is follow it, and our sins can be forgiven. But at the same time, it is made by our continual walking thereon. My father and my mother walked that path, and here I came right behind them. And you did the same for your children, I'm going to do that for mine. And that's sort of what we're talking about here today as we get into this path, the path of forgiveness. Jesus gave us a path. John tells us that this path was coming. Verse 1 through 4, let's read those again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where else do you remember reading about in the beginning? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Our Bible begins that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, from at least that far back, is where we're starting at this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does your Bible have Word capitalized there? Big W, Word. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. Now there's some, I won't call it false, but there's some bad or hard or, I don't know a good word there. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. There's some theology out there that would say Jesus never existed until he became God the Son in the flesh, born of Mary. But that's not what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. We believe in a triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All the same God, but also three totally different people. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, And without Him was not anything made that was made. What does that sound like to you? We use a big C word for that. Creation. We believe the earth was formed at God's hand in creation. Verse 4, in Him was life. That's the best part of all of that. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. How did the first man get life? God breathed. How does the Bible say we got the Scriptures? God breathed. Do you realize what you're holding in your hands this morning? Just as Adam lay there lifeless, just a pile of dirt that God had shaped into the form of a man, and God breathed a living soul into him, and he sucked in that first breath of air, and he was alive. So we have something here this morning greater than any book ever known to man, as God breathed the very words that we hold in our hands here today. Praise God for His Word. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you know someone in your life that they're missing life, they don't have Jesus, they might get it through your words. They might get it through my preaching. They might get it through some religious system. But the best way is just to give them life. God breathed the words of life right here. Get them the Word. They'll get life. Verse 1 through 4 shows us that Jesus is the path. Or, as John goes on later to tell us, Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's that word life again. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Verse 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. Praise the Lord for that. But there's the bad side, and the darkness comprehended it not. Without John, the path was misunderstood. And then verse 6, 7, and 8, we see that through John, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, could come to be known. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Never underestimate your human importance in the work of God. Don't overestimate it, because God could do it without you. But don't underestimate it, because God can't do it without you. Well, that's talking out of both sides of my mouth, isn't it? There's another human that God could use to do it if you want. But God can touch people through your life more than you're aware of. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7, the same came for a witness. That's why we're left here, by the way. If we weren't to do some witnessing, do some living for God, to share this light with the world, well, then at the point of salvation, we could just go on and be in heaven. But that's not what our purpose is. To bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was not Jesus. John was not even on the same plateau with Jesus. In fact, down in verse number 16, 15, and John bare witness of Him, crying, saying, this was He of whom I spake, that cometh after me is, what's the word? Preferred before me. Well, that's a tough thing to say. But John was very aware of that and proud of that fact. John said he must increase and I must decrease. John was not that light, verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Through John, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, could come to be known. Without John, the path was misunderstood. He shined in darkness, but darkness comprehended it not. Then in verse 9, 10, and 11, we see that even though Jesus was the way, not everyone believes. We know that to be the facts. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. What a statement. Every verse in John 1 is just deep. There's just a lot there to it. But to think that He made the world, that's a lot to take in right there. And then to think that the Maker of the world, in a spiritual form, came down and became flesh just like you and I and was in the world, that's a lot too. But then to grab a hold of the thought that He made the world and He was in the world, but the world that He made didn't know Him, didn't care. In fact, the majority of human beings hated Him. They killed Him, and they thought, we've done the world a favor by getting rid of this guy. How about that? Well, that's a lot. Verse 11 takes that even to the next level. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Not the world, not just His country or just His state, but His own. Those who were just like Him, those who knew Him, those who grew up around Him. When He began His ministry, he had honor in a lot of other places, except where? In his own country. And when we speak of his own country, we're talking about his hometown pretty much. They liked him everywhere but there. Even though Jesus was the way, not everyone believes. But everyone who receives Jesus can become forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. Verse number 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. And I like this. You ever wonder how you got to be who you are, where you are? I was born a Strickland through Danny and Peggy Strickland, and their blood flows within me. I'm a Strickland whether I want to be a Strickland or not. And I got three little Strickland boys running around. They're Stricklands whether they want to be or not. They could try to be Smiths or Davises or whatever else. Are there any Smiths or Davises here? I don't want to offend any of you. I just picked off names that came to the top of my head. They could try to be Rise or... No, I'm just kidding. They could try till they're sick of trying, but they're just Stricklands. They can't help themselves. And you're the same way with your family. But I like to know that no matter what innately is in me, no matter how depraved I am as a human being, I like this verse that says, which were born, not of blood. Yeah. I was born a certain way, but Jesus allowed me to be born again another way. Yes. Praise the Lord for that. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't tell by looking at me, but I have trouble with my eating habits. The will of my flesh just likes donuts so much. And then you all are enablers. There were 3 dozen hot Krispy Kreme donuts downstairs this morning. That were good, by the way. Very good. Not all 3 dozen. I had one. Nobody believes that, do you? I have 7 witnesses who were in my Sunday school class who saw me eat just the one. I'll take my Bible and leave for a sec. But the will of my flesh, it doesn't always do what I need it to do or what it ought to do. And you're no better. Y'all make fun of me, but you're just as bad on something else. It may not be Krispy Kreme's, but you have your guilty pleasures too. And when it comes to spiritual things, the will of my flesh would not be in church. The will of my flesh wouldn't be serving God. It wouldn't be doing what was right. So I'm glad that it's not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man. You know, there were men in my life growing up who had better ideas for me than what I'm doing right now, who said, oh, no, you're throwing your life away. You mean you're going to start preaching? You're going to go to a Christian school? You can go to college anywheres. You're throwing your life away. Well, I kind of like how I threw my life away. I'm a pretty happy guy. I'm fat and happy. How do you like that? That's pretty good, isn't it? Nor the will of man. What does it say? But of God. I always like buts in the Bible. I mean, it stops out all the nonsense and gets right down to the buck. It's wonderful. But of God. That's how you became somebody different. That's what born again is. Not of blood, not about your flesh, not about other people, but about God. That's forgiveness. That's the beginning of the path of forgiveness that we're getting into today. Everyone who receives Jesus can become forgiven. God sent the law through Moses, but he sent forgiveness through Jesus. Somebody grab that door. Thanks. The last time that happened, a black cat came in. I'm glad it didn't today. All humans, no matter what their religious background, are either on or are searching for a path. Now, you could disagree with me all you want right there. But even those who say, I don't believe any of that. I believe when I die, it's just black and life's over and that's the end of me and I don't even know it. Even those people have picked that path. That is a path. Whether it's religion or not religion or whatever you want to call it. It's kind of like a church who says we're non-denominational. It's impossible. Non-denominational is a denomination. It'd be like saying I'm not going to be a human. Well, you are. You can't help it. We're all on a path, or we're searching for a path. Why is that? My theory is, and you could disagree with me here and probably be right, I might be wrong, but I feel that innately, we feel the need to be forgiven for our depravity. I think somewhere down inside of every one of us, we're trying to find something a little better than where we are right now because we feel bad for who we are. We wouldn't voice that. We don't talk about it. We don't go around really checking out books from the public library about it. But inside of us, we're all trying to do a little better than we did yesterday. You know what I found, even as a child, happens when I'm trying to do a little better myself? I do worse and worse and worse and worse. I won't want to say I like to cut corners, but I like things that allow me to kind of legally and ethically and morally cut corners. You know, I could write all you a note and mail it to you, and lick the envelopes and put a stamp on and address it to you, but we have email. You know, I can just send an email to one of them to everybody here. I like things like that. The problem with that is when it comes back down to this innate feeling of depravity and trying to do better myself, is that same policy plays over in my life because of the will of the flesh, because of the blood that I was born with. Sorry, I didn't mean to insult my parents there. But because of who I am, if I were trying to get myself to heaven, if I were trying to get my own sins forgiven, well, I would lie to you to make it seem like I wasn't as bad as I really am. If I were trying to be good in my own merit, and you came to me and said, "Now I heard that you stole," I'd say, "No, I didn't steal. Because stealing is bad." And I wouldn't do that because I'm trying to be good. That's what happens when we try to do it ourselves. And I feel because of that, we're all searching for something higher than us. Something more than we are to get us forgiven. But there's no search needed. The light has already shined in this darkness. And Jesus is that way. And that's the path to having our sins forgiven. I want to show you a few things John tells us here, and then we'll be done this morning. The first thing we see about this, and in chapter number 1 here, is that God came in the flesh to bring forgiveness. John said it as God is coming in the flesh to bring forgiveness. John chapter 1 tells us that very clearly. In verse number 1, we saw that the Word was God. That this was God. It was God the Son, but it was God, Almighty God, who created the heaven and the earth. All things were made by Him. Verse number 3, it was that same God. Verse number 14 tells us very clearly that the Word became flesh. Now that's a hard one for a lot of people to understand, that Almighty God, who has no flesh, who has no sin, who is perfect and sinless and all of those things, could come down and take on flesh without sin and no longer be God, but still be 100% God, but also be man and 100% man there. That you can dig into that for days, and I would love to sit around and drink coffee and talk to you about how that is possible, because it's a wonderful conversation to have that we just... Remember I said concise this morning? I'm going to just keep it concise. I'm doing a horrible job of that because I have 47 points and I'm on point number 1 and I've really got to go fast. But that's what happened. God came in the flesh to bring forgiveness. The first step on the path to forgiveness is to be aware of that and to accept that. To be able to just believe that our Creator, Almighty God, came just like you and I. Just became a man and lived a life. That's the first. You need to be aware of that. That's hard for people. There's a book called Mere Christianity. Anybody read Mere Christianity? C.S. Lewis is the author's name. We're all familiar with C.S. Lewis, aren't we? How are you familiar with C.S. Lewis? Movies. We've all seen the movies. And we've read the books. A lot of you have read the books too. But C.S. Lewis, that was more of a secular writing with some spiritual underlinings. But C.S. Lewis was a theologian, the scholar of scholars. And he wrote some wonderful books. And one of his easiest to read is Mere Christianity. I recommend it highly. I have a copy if you'd like it. I'll loan that to you. But in his book, Mere Christianity, he wrote to that point, and I want to share his writing with you here this morning. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ." Here's what he said they say. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher." Have you heard that? Have you been there yourself? "I could accept Him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God." C.S. Lewis continues to say, "That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he didn't intend to." Well, I couldn't put that in better words. Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus is who he said he was. The Son of God came to us as Jesus to forgive our sins. To have forgiveness, we must accept that he was who he said he was. What else does John tell us about forgiveness? First, he tells us that God came in the flesh to bring forgiveness. The second thing he tells us is that forgiveness will be available, still some will refuse it. No doubt you've had interactions with those who you said, "It's right here. You can be saved if." And you shared with them the plan of salvation through the Bible of how to become a Christian. But they wouldn't grab it. They refused it. I've had friends and loved ones die, and by their own testimonies, are in hell right now. They left this earth without God's forgiveness, and in their sins, the Bible clearly tells us, there's nowhere left for them but separation from God in a hell that was created for the devil. I hate that. Forgiveness is available, but some will refuse it. John tells us that. Verse number 5, he says the light shined in darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. Verse number 10, he tells us that he was in the world, and the world knew him not. Verse number 11, the Bible tells us, and we said this already, that his own received him not. One of the wonderful things about forgiveness is the simple fact that it's not forced upon us. Now, there are times when I wished it was forced upon, or that as a pastor I could force it upon someone, that I could lay my hand on their head and say, "You will accept God's forgiveness," and some kind of spiritual power come over them and me too, and they get saved. But you know what would happen if I could do that? I would have all the Krispy Kremes in the world. I would be the most high chancellor around here with being able to do that. I can't. Sometimes I wish, maybe because humans can't handle that, maybe, "Lord, why don't you just let the Holy Spirit do that? Why don't he just come on people and they just can't turn him down?" Some believe that's the case. I have trouble with that because I've dealt with them. And it's obvious they're being dealt with, that they're aware that they lost and they need to be saved. But they don't. I just don't want to give this up. I want to have this in my life, and I know I can't have it and have Jesus too. Forgiveness will be available, but not all will accept it. That's a hard fact, but it's a true fact. But really, as hard as that is, it makes salvation that much better. To know that it was not forced upon us, but that we still have it, that's a good thing. Some have, and others will, refuse God's forgiveness, but those who accept it will not be able to mistake it. When it's not forced on you, and you have to take that step of faith, that's the hard one, isn't it? That very first one to say, "Okay, this is the path I'm going to go." That's a hard one. To be able to tell someone, "I became a Christian. I got saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm changed. I'm different. I'm new." Whatever words you used for that. That first time that you said that was tough, especially to that person that you did most of your sinning with. But to be able to do that, to be in darkness and then to see the light, that can only happen by God. Do you remember when you were in darkness and all you could see was darkness and anything good you saw you thought was fake? You remember that? And then all of a sudden you saw the light? That can only happen by God. To be in the world but still come to know Him only happens by God. To receive Him when the devil, the world, and the flesh push you to reject Him, that only comes by God. There is no hope so, think so, maybe so when it comes to forgiveness. It either is or it isn't. It's not forced on you. It's not something that's some secret formula that you've got to figure out and say, "Man, I hope I got it right." I remember as a child, the evangelist would come to town and he would preach these hot and heavy sermons and we'd scream at us and raise his fist like this and, you know, shake his Bible around and he would hit it and he would shake the pulpit. And I would sit there as a child thinking, "I can't be as saved as him. This guy's incorrigible. He's great." And I would think within myself, I must have prayed it wrong. The preacher told me this, the prayer to pray, but I couldn't have prayed it right. I can't be saved. I can't be a Christian.
And he said, if you've ever done this, this, or this, well, I've done all of those things. It was just a hope or maybe or think. But one night in my room, I wasn't very old. I was maybe 13. I was really struggling with that. And I got out the Word. I didn't even know really where to go as a child. But Dad had kept me in enough church and around enough preaching that I just got to doing some reading. And I came across a few verses that helped me to see that no matter what an evangelist said, no matter what any preacher said, no matter even what my parents said, if I've done what the Word says, and I'm living by this right here, there is no hell for me. It's heaven. It's forgiveness, and I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord for that. I wondered, I was baptized twice. Anybody else been baptized more than once and not ashamed of it? That we do that a lot in churches, especially small ones. A small child comes, and they don't want to go to hell, much to anybody else. And, hey, yeah, I'll pray, sure. And then we baptize them, and the parents are so happy. It's a good time, and I'm not saying that doesn't work. But then later in life, they get that struggle within themselves. And then that's what happened for me. And I got saved and rebaptized. And I'll tell you one thing, I'll get baptized again. If I ever get over to Jerusalem and the Holy Land and some of those places, I'm going to get down the Jordan River. And if you're with me, I'm going to have you baptize me in the Jordan River. That does nothing for my salvation or my standing with God. But I want a picture of me coming up out of the Jordan River just like Jesus did. Y'all remember WWJD? That used to be really popular. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus got baptized in the Jordan River, so I want to do that too. That's not going to do anything for me in heaven. When I stand before God, I won't be able to say, Lord, when I was 38 years old, now I'm 30 now. See, I'm giving myself 8 years. When I was 38 years old, I got baptized in the Jordan River. You got to let me into heaven? No. He's just going to say, oh, I remember you, Chance. I forgave your sins. Well, it was a load of them, but I forgave them. And you didn't live right after that, but I forgave those too. Amen. Come on in here. Amen. That's forgiveness. Thank you. Thank you. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It's not whether I hope so or want it to be or work to get it that way. No. It's because He died on the cross. See, if you get on the path to forgiveness, you'll understand really quickly that it's all about Him and not about you. That's why John said, He's preferred above me. John was baptizing. John was telling them to do what? Repent of their sins and be baptized. You hear me preach that sometimes too, don't you? But John said, no, He's preferred above me. He's bringing something that I can't bring to the table. He's got to increase, and I've got to decrease because He's got what's right. He's got what's real. He's got what'll stick. Forgiveness is not forced upon us. It'll be available, but some will refuse it. But God's forgiveness for those who accept it is real. But even knowing that, by seeing a change in some of us, some still refuse it. And then the last thing we see here from John is that those who refuse forgiveness will become sons of God. You know, I've heard someone say, I've got all of this in heaven too. You know, it's like God's blessed my life so much that I can't get any better, but then someday I get to go to heaven too. That's a great thought, isn't it? That's almost what John does to us here as we read through this and read that as many as receive Him, would He give power to become the sons of God. Not only do we get forgiveness, but we get kinship. We get a step past kinship, we get sonship. Boy, that's wonderful. When I wrong a brother, what should I do as a Christian? Go to him and forgive, ask for forgiveness. Beg their forgiveness. I'm sorry, I did you wrong. And I'm begging you to forgive me. Hopefully they'll forgive me. And hopefully they'll forget that matter. Isn't that right, brother? None of you want me to call your name there, do you? But with this, I get forgiveness at best. Usually with other humans, they say forgiven, but they never forget. It's hard for us as humans to forget when someone's done us wrong. Don't you remember that one Sunday I forgot to shake your hand? You forgave me, but you haven't forgotten. Now, I don't know. I don't think any of you really think that. There was an old gospel song years ago. Y'all remember the little lady somewhere in there said, he didn't even shake my hand. Did y'all hear that gospel song? Y'all know what I'm talking about? What was that song, John? Excuses. That's right. Excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. That became a joke in churches. So I do my best to shake everybody's hand before church. If not, I'll get you on the way out. But with that, I get forgiveness at best. If I wrong you, I'll just pick on my dad. He can get mad at me. I'm still his boy. He can. If I wrong Brother Danny, I'm going to go to him and I'm going to ask his forgiveness. And he'll say, I forgive you. Right, Brother Danny? Okay, good. I'm sorry, by the way. Before the whole church. And he'll forgive me. And he'll say, then we'll pray about it and that's the end and we'll forget about it. And that works out. But he's not going to, which I am his son, so this is a horrible illustration. But if I weren't his family, after that forgiveness, he's not going to come to me and say, but by the way, we forgave you, but my wife and I have been talking, we want to take you in as one of the family. We're going to put you in our will. We've got a room here in our house for you to live in. You can go to our kitchen and eat our groceries anytime you want. In fact, my wife cooks 3 meals a day, and you can come eat with us every single meal if you want to. You're one of ours now. We've got a daughter, and you could be her brother, and all these things, it's all yours. No, they're not going to do that for me, especially someone that I've wronged. Now, if I go through the good part of my life and I've never wronged you and we've always got along, we've always seen eye to eye, you might give me some of those benefits. We become good friends. You might say, man, you're welcome at our house anytime. But there's going to come a time when you've welcomed me to your house and you're ready to go to bed and you're going to say, well, I guess we're going to go on to bed and you're going to expect me to leave. Forgiveness between humans doesn't merit kinship. But for some reason with God, not only did He forgive us, but as many as those as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Amen. We got kinship. Amen. Not only so, we got sonship. We became joint heirs with His Son who came and did all the work, and you and I did nothing but put Him on the cross, and now we get to be like Him.
Amen. Thank you.
I told you John was full up. It doesn't get much better than that. We become sons. Verse 12, those who receive Him get power to become sons of God as long as they believe He is who He says He is. And then with that, we need to also answer the questions, whose son do we become? Verse number 1, we see right off the bat that God is the subject or the main idea of this passage, especially God in the form of the Son. Verse 1 and 2 shows us that He's the one from the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Verse 3 tells us that He's the one who created everything. Verse number 4 tells us that He's the one who breathed life, not only into human beings, but also into His Word. That's the one that we begin to become sons with, of. That we get forgiveness through, and then we get kinship with. He forgives us and takes us into His family. Let me finish this morning. The path to forgiveness for Christ was not an easy road. We're going to get more into that as we go the next couple of weeks. And you know that leads to the cross. Christ's life, no matter how you preach it, leads to the cross every single time. Verse 17, though, tells us God first sent the law by Moses. Christ came after and had to fulfill the law to bring truth. But if you back up from verse number 17 to verse number 16, verse 17 is more the God and Jesus and Moses kind of thing. Verse 16 is where you and I come into the picture. It shows that for you and I, the path to forgiveness is a pretty easy road. Look at verse 16. Would you turn back with me there in your Bibles? I've already closed mine. But you got to see verse 16 again and underlined it twice in your Bible. It's so good. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We received out of God's fullness. Not His halfway, not His three quarters, but His fullness. And I'm not getting to the depth of what's there this morning. And then to even say, and grace for grace, boy, that gets kind of hard to explain, but I think we grab hold of what's being said there. Allow the word received to stick out to you there in verse 16. That is the extent of our efforts. Receive. It's not getting, it's not working, it's not doing, it's receiving. The work has been done, and John tells us about it here. Next week, we'll see Jesus reveal it to us. All you and I have to do is receive. And when we do receive, we will receive grace for grace. Grace for grace is not a one-time offering. It's given to us continuously, and it's never exhausted. Not only did we get grace, that's where forgiveness came from, but we got grace for that grace. It's continuous. As we begin this Easter season with a sermon about paths, let me end today by asking you, what path are you on?
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.